So Lent poses a bit of a difficulty for us as Christians, and I think it poses a difficulty for us as 21st century Westerners. Even in the churches, well, I'm not sure how the Catholic Church would fare on a night like this or during the season of Lent, but for sure the traditions I grew up with, Baptist, Alliance, that sort of thing, we didn't do any of this stuff. No fasting, no penitence for sure, and no Lent. The Anglican Church has held closer to those traditions, but even still in the Anglican circles, there isn't a lot of motivation for people to participate. It's kind of fallen by the wayside. So there's probably a number of reasons for that, but let's get back to the Baptists and the Alliance or whomever, and I was them. We just knew it was wrong. We knew it was wrong to try to work out your salvation, right? Or to work, to do works. That's what fasting was. It was works. God did everything in Jesus. There's nothing left to do. So when Jesus expects us to fast, as he did in the gospel, when you fast, he said, well, Jesus, of course, was talking to Jewish people, not talking to the church or the Christians. And there's some, you know, some truth to that historical thing. But even Jesus recognizes the problem attendant to these sorts of works. And so he has to qualify it and say, don't let these things become a form of self-righteousness. Don't let these things become a show. If they are, then you've missed it and you've already had your reward. If there's any good to be gained in fasting and someone else has noticed and commented and congratulated you, then that's the good that came of it. There's no other good to come of it. But when you fast in secret, when you give in secret, when you pray in secret, then there is some potential. So I think there's probably some need for us to think and talk more about the disciplines, especially if we want to motivate ourselves inside of Lent. There's an inertia against it. I mean, I was struck this morning. Sorry, I'll grab my bulletin. This afternoon, we had an afternoon Lenten service as well, and I was struck by this collect. Create in making us new and contrite hearts, that we, worthily lamenting our sins and acknowledging our brokenness. I mean, I don't even know if that's true for us, let alone anyone else in our culture. You know, like let's just try that. So, excuse me, Joe Reporter on the street. So, sir, when was the last time you worthily lamented your sins and acknowledged your brokenness? You know? Well, last time I had too many scotch, you know, or something, right? I mean, I start, oh, no, sorry, that was rhetorical, yeah. You know, I mean, this stuff is weird. We don't have a cultural basis for this anymore, really, and I think in the church we struggle with it. Like, why do we just say this stuff? And it gets worse, believe me. If you haven't been through Ash Wednesday before, it gets way worse, so stay tuned. So we probably need to be honest with ourselves a bit about it and say, well, what am I saying and why, and do I believe it, and what it would look like it to believe it? So that introduces this whole idea of penitence and fasting and prayer, the call to keep a holy Lent. But it also introduces this other hard concept, and that is sin. Sin is not a word that has much cultural currency anymore. Psychologists and whatever would encourage us to talk about, mistakes. If you got to admit to something, you'd call it a mistake, not a sin. But probably it was someone else's fault, and you were a victim or misunderstood or something. That's our cultural sensitivity, and again, sometimes that's crept into the church. But again, there's a reason to be uncomfortable with sin. Sin has been abused by preachers, people like myself, people with authority. Thou shalt not, and that's you, I'm talking to you. Right? I mean, we've seen it in the movies, if we haven't experienced it, that's a potential for it being abused. And for those of us raised in the church, like I told, again, I'm repeating some of what I said at the 12:30. You don't know that, but I feel like I have to be honest. So like I said to those folks at 12:30, we were sitting up here in the chancel, that's why I'm pointing behind me. When I was a little boy and I was raised in a home that was very conservative, very Bible-believing fundamentalist, and as soon as I was conscious enough, 2 or 3 year old who's conscious of doing wrong things, being bad, like at a certain age, you're just bad and you don't notice it, right? Because it's just being in the world. But I knew I was sinning against God. It wasn't like you disappointed mommy or you disobeyed mommy or daddy. It was you sinned against God. You disobeyed mommy and you sinned against God. Now that's a pretty heavy thing to put on a three-year-old. You know, like I always knew I was a rebel and I sinned against God. And so for me, sin was not a happy topic with God. It was years and years after I came back to faith as a young adult before I could begin to sort of say, okay, God, let's talk about this stuff that I know I should be dealing with, because it was a shut door. It had to be a shut door because there was a lot of abuse there, a lot of my own brokenness. So one of the problems with sin is that we automatically are defensive, right? I think that's an instinctual response. When somebody says, why did you, you'd be like, well, wait a minute, I'm sure that was some, you know, like we find ways. Maybe you do this too, right? You're driving down the street, you see a cop, a police car, and you're like, well, if he pulls me over, what kind of excuse could I make? You know, like you're running these scenarios. Again, you know, you're learning a lot more about me than you want to know. But you just, like, you just play these tapes. Like, what could I say to kind of make myself look better or whatever? It's just sort of natural for me, anyways. So there's all these difficulties with sin. So I really appreciated some years ago when I was working with Ignatius, the spiritual exercises, St. Ignatius. So the spiritual exercises is Ignatius's program, just like if you went to a workout boot camp at your local gym or whatever, the spiritual exercises are that. They're exercise for the spirit. And it's a boot camp for those who want to take seriously a discernment. Is there a call on my life from God? And how would I discern that? And these exercises get you up to speed so you can answer that question in a healthy way. And his exercises begin with what's called Sin Week, where we are exposed before God in our need, in our brokenness. And which is, you know, sort of not appetizing or not attractive. So what's really lovely about this is before the exercises begin, Ignatius, and he did this with several, like Ignatius founded the Jesuits, and you may know that the Jesuits almost single-handedly went around the world evangelizing and creating schools, and like it was this huge movement. All of the first generation Jesuits were worked by Ignatius through this exercise, spiritual exercise. And before he would let somebody go into the exercises, he put them through a series or a period of consolation. And this is where you just soak in the love of God. You just kind of like, you need to hear it, you need to learn it, you need to receive it, you need to have it permeate you, you need to have it swallow you up. And one of them, one of the famous Jesuits, I think it was Xavier, I'm not 100% on that, he kept him in this period of consolation. I think I might have the name wrong. But anyway, he kept him in this period for a year and a half. He said, no, you're not ready yet to do the exercises. You still haven't received the love of God. You still don't know yourself to be loved. And that's just such a beautiful realization or picture. Like, and unfortunately, the church has forgotten that that's where we start. Even though we quote John 3:16, right? You guys know John 3:16? Do Anglicans memorize that as kids? Yeah, yeah. For God so loved the world. What? God loved the world. That's why he gave his only... God loved the world. That's why he gave his only son, his begotten son. For God so loved the world. And when we know we're loved, we're able to begin to say, okay, well, what about these things in my life that need addressed? So as I worked through this material over a couple of years, I all of a sudden said to myself, that's what sin is. Now, I know there's more we can say about sin, but that's what sin is. Sin is that which blocks my ability to receive the love of God. Sin is that which resists God's love. Sin is that which denies God's love. It says, nah, come on, we all know love. When someone says, I love you, they're working an angle. We know that, right? Come on, don't be silly. You can't just believe, I love you. Like, no, that's not the end. That's the beginning of a negotiation. And that's what we learn. And so when we come into church or we hear God loves us, immediately these things come. And that's our sin manifesting itself. So there's more we could say about sin, but this is an important place to begin. And important for us to see Lent as a period in which we are doing a marriage encounter with God. Like, that's what this is about. It's not about proving something. It's not about whipping myself, for sure, or punishing myself, although there may be a place for that. But no, it's about opening myself to the love of God and discovering how I still today disbelieve and deny the love of God. So, this was in your bulletin, written by a Jesuit. Nothing is more practical than finding God, that is, than falling in love, in a quite absolute final way. What you are in love with, what seizes your imagination, will affect everything. It will decide what will get you out of bed in the morning, what you do with your evenings, how you spend your weekends, what you read, whom you know, what breaks your heart, what amazes you with joy and gratitude. Fall in love, stay in love, and it will decide everything. Now, if that was a pop song, we'd have, you know, we could just crumple it up and throw it away. But this is coming out of the heart of someone formed in this ethos of what Ignatius has given in the exercises. And it's correct. This is what Jesus just told us. Where your heart, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where your heart is, that's where your treasure is. So when Jesus says, don't fast this way, but fast this way, the true lover would recognize that. The true lover would say, of course, I'm not going to parade this and cheapen it by having other people applaud. You know, what's that? I'm going to give my wife a gift. So, hey, everybody, why don't you crowd around? And I'll be like, here, dear, see how much money I've spent on you? Oh, well, that was really clever. I mean, that was, I'm sure, very romantic, too. No, of course not. The lovers want to be alone together. Not out in public somewhere. Unless you're 16, you know, but anyway, you know. So, God is a great lover who's calling to himself great lovers. And that's the discipline of Lent, is to begin to say yes to that call to love greatly. So fall in love, stay in love. It will decide everything.